2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. But it's evident from verse number one of the chapter that Paul now is finalizing all that he has to say unto these converts at Thessalonica. That's why he begins the verse, finally. Very interesting. He divides the chapter for us quite easily by using the word brethren. And so we find that in verse 1, he addresses them as brethren. And then again, of course, when we come to verse number 6, and then again in verse number 13. So the chapter really does divide in verses 1 to 5, verses 6 to 12, verses 13 to 15, and then Paul's salutation at the close. Another thing to notice is this. Paul is not now suggesting anything. You notice he uses the word command or commandment in verse 4, again in verse 6, again in verse 10, and again in verse 12. So what Paul is saying in this chapter is by way of commandment. That's important for us just to observe as we just go through the chapter. So we see then in verses 1 to 5, we have the Thessalonians and their supplication, and their simple dependence upon the Lord. For you'll notice we get the expression, the Lord, again and again. And so we find that here we have, in these opening verses, the prayers that the Apostle Paul requests of them, for him. And then, of course, in verse number 5, it's his prayer for them. And in those 5 verses, we'll just see what's on the mind of the Apostle for these rather new converts, really, at Thessalonica. And then from verse 6 down to verse 12, he's now dealing with the slothful, those who, he says, who would not work, neither shall they eat. And so we find now it's not the simple dependence upon the Lord on those first 5 verses. It's rather the sad disorder among the saints in verses 6 down to verse 12. And then when we come to verse 13 and through to verse 15, really, in those 3 verses, we now find that we have the expression of these disciples, not now as to their supplication or to the sad disorder of things, but rather in verse 13.
But ye therefore, brethren, be brethren, be not weary in well doing.
Next verse. Oh.
And if any man obey not my word.
Yeah. Now we have now self-will on the part of some in the assembly and the stringent form of discipline that the Paul would have them to administer to all such. That would be the overall view of this closing chapter of the epistle. So let's look first of all at the first five verses, where we have the supplication of the saints and their simple dependence upon the Lord. We find that in verse number one, the Apostle Paul is saying, finally. And he wants the brethren now to realize that he would require, he would request their prayer for him. And so it's an amazing thing, really, that the Apostle Paul, who did so much for these believers at Thessalonica, is now requesting that they should pray for him. And then he tells us why. But first of all, notice he puts that the word of the Lord may just make progress and abound. And then he prays for his own safety. Often when we pray, we put it the other way round. We pray for a person's safety, but something else. But Paul says, no, I want you to pray that the word of the Lord may just make progress, that it would just run and be glorified. And so we find the great desire of the apostle was that the word of the Lord that he preached may just not continue just at Thessalonica, but it may make progress and move to other areas so that the word of the Lord may have effect upon the hearts and minds and lives of others in other places. Just a reminder, of course, that that's how it should be today. We should not be content with carrying on in the same place when it comes to preaching the gospel, and especially those who preach the gospel as a full-time work, not to say in just one place, in one city or one town. Says Paul, I want the word of the Lord, I want it to run, I want it to make progress, I want to go to other places and be effective in the lives of others. So that's how he prays, first of all. But then he prays for his own safety, that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And so you see there at Thessalonica, and then at Corinth, where he was writing from, he was experiencing the activities of unreasonable and wicked men. There's those who had never embraced Christianity, those who had never responded to the gospel that Paul preached. They now would set themselves against him and endeavor by any means to just put a stop to this preaching of the gospel. And Paul calls them unreasonable and wicked men. And so he desired that they would pray for him to that end. And so when we come to verse number five, now he prays for them.
What about verse three? Verse three? But the Lord is faithful, who should establish and keep you from evil?
Oh, yeah. Yes. Beryl just reminded me, I missed out verse three. That's my poor memory, of course. But he now says, the Lord is faithful. In other words, although saints might be marked by unfaithfulness from time to time, he said, the Lord is always faithful and he will establish them. And so we find that Paul's desire for them is to pray for him. Now his desire for them is they might prove the faithfulness of the Lord. And then, of course, he then would pray for them in verse number five.
And the Lord direct your hearts.
That their hearts might be directed into the love of God and the patient waiting of Christ. Very interesting what Paul is desiring for these believers. That their hearts might be directed into the love of God. In other words, the love of God, Paul would desire, would be evident and expressed in their own hearts. And so we find that our love one for another, is what Paul is really saying, our love one for another should have the character of God's love. Now, I did notice in the Revised Version, we find it alters it from the patient waiting for Christ. It simply says the patience of Christ. And it seems to me that the apostle is desiring for them not only that the love of God may be effective in their lives, and the characteristic of their love, but the patient endurance of the Lord Jesus Christ during his days when he was here from the earth. Amidst all the trials, amidst all the difficulties the Lord experienced through those years that he was here, he says, now then, he wants them to have that same patient endurance in times of trial. And so we find he would have them in simple dependence upon the Lord, just to live out their lives and engage in supplication for him, and no doubt for Timothy and for Silvanus, that they might be blessed of God in their continuing gospel work. But when we come to verses 6, that runs down to verse 12, it's the slothful. Those who, it seems, were not working. Either they'd never worked, never tried to work, or they'd given up work. And so we have the slothful. And that led to a sad disorder of things within the assembly there at Thessalonica. And so says Paul, when we come to verse 6.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every person involved with disorder.
You notice now we have the first of these commandments, or the second of these commandments. Paul says, now I command you, where there is disorderly saints in the assembly, he says to withdraw yourself from them. Very interesting. He's not saying they must be put out of fellowship, but there was to be withdrawn from them that social contact that believers have one with another. So where there were those who were disorderly, who instead of working with their own hands that they may eat, they were actually no sponging, if I might use such a word, they were sponging upon other believers and eating of their bread. And so he just brings before the believers this situation, this sad disorder of things at the assembly, because not all, I tell you, just a few. But of course, the problem is a few can ultimately affect the whole. And so the apostle would remind them that where there was this disorderly conduct among the believers, where some were not who would not work, were sponging upon others to eat bread at another man's table, he said, as far as that man is concerned, you are to withdraw your social fellowship from him, that he might feel, having the saints withdraw their social fellowship from him, they might feel the disorderliness of their conduct. And says the Apostle Paul in this section, he says, look, when I was with you, I commanded you these things. And not only that, he said, my example was, he said, I worked day and night. I labored. It's a strong word. He labored. And he labored that he might, by working with his own hands, not be chargeable to the saints at Thessalonica, for them to supply his personal needs as he would move in the work of God. Although as an apostle, of course, he did have the authority to demand of these believers who received such spiritual blessing through the Apostle Paul that they should support him in his physical needs. But says Paul, I just wanted to be an example unto you. Although I had the authority as an apostle to demand your support in the material things of life as I serve God, he said, I didn't do it. I just wanted to be an example unto you that you might follow us. You know, that just reminds us of the power of example. We saw it before in the earlier chapters, the power of example. It says the Apostle Paul, the way I lived among you and the way I continue to live is that I might be an example to you, that you might follow us. And so the Apostle, in these verses, from verse 6 down to verse 12, he's just dealing with the disorderly conduct of some in the meeting. It does seem suggested, doesn't it? When he said, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. It just seems as though there are those believers at the assembly, they did not go out to work. Instead, they were busybodies. They were going around the houses, we might put it that way, interfering in the affairs of others. They were just busybodies, said the apostle. And because they did not work, they just spent their days going round other houses among the believers and causing problems. And so he says, no, such are busybodies. And he said, not only are they busybodies, but you see, because they do not work, they are actually sponging upon other believers who would seem willingly, no, put a place at their table for such. And so, although they did not work, they did eat. Now, says Paul, you see, these of the assembly, these few believers in the assembly who live in such disorderly lives, what testimony could it be, is what Paul is saying. What testimony could it ever be to others by the way in which you live such disorderly ways? And so he would have them to give themselves to work, and each man to eat of his own bread, and not be guilty of sitting at another man's table, so that he could be free to just be a busybody among the saints. So we find then that these verses from 6 to 12, the apostle is dealing with the sad disorder that had risen among the saints. And after all, is not the whole of the assembly guilty? Is it not true? It's often just a few that affect the whole. And even in our day, we still find there's a few Christians who just like to be busybodies, who seemingly love to cause trouble among the saints. And so we find that what Paul is saying here is applicable to us in our day. For if there were disorderly saints when Paul wrote from Corinth to this fairly new assembly at Thessalonica, he just wanted them to know. He said, look at my own example. I wanted to see how I lived. And he wanted that example to be an example to them how they should live. If Paul labored, notice what he says, night and day. And so we find, although the apostle was what we might call working for the Lord full time, he gave up time. He worked with his own hands in order to provide for his own needs, that he might not be burdensome or chargeable under these new converts in Thessalonica. And so we have in this final chapter how the apostle would encourage them in their supplication to pray for the Lord's servants, and he would pray for them. And not only that, to have that that sinful dependence upon the Lord. For he notices it from verses 3 and 4. Again and again, the Paul says, in the Lord. And so he wanted these saints to continue in that simple dependence upon the Lord, as they lived out their lives in Thessalonica. So himself being an example unto these believers, he just brings before them the sad disorder that rose from the way in which there were some among the assembly acting and living and causing problems among the saints. So then, if we see their supplication and their simple dependence upon the Lord in the first few verses, and now we see the sad disorder of the believers, of some of the believers in the major part of the chapter, when it comes to verses 13 and 15, we find that now the apostle is going to deal with verse 13.
But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing.
Carry on.
And if any man obey not our word by this epistle.
Now we're saying he's going to deal with those who are self-willed. Those whom the apostle had spoken to, commandments he had given when he was among them, and now he's written to them. He said, if there are those who, in their self-will, will not obey what I've written in this epistle, then he says, they shall have no more fellowship with them. Again, I don't think we say they must be put out of fellowship, as we may say, but they were to withdraw all social fellowship from these believers who were acting in such a way, in self-will, and not obeying the commandments of the apostle. And so you see, as he closes up this particular epistle, he's dealing with things that are relevant when Paul wrote them, and they're relevant to us even today. We ought not to be believers marked by self-will. We ought to be obedient to the word of God and seek to live for the glory of God. And he says, as he closes up the chapter, he says, and the Lord of peace. Interesting, isn't it? We read of the God of peace, but now he speaks of the Lord of peace in these closing verses 16 and 17 and 18. He's talking about the Lord of peace. He said, now give you peace. So now we find, do we not, that as he would close up his writings to this particular church, he wanted them to know and to enjoy that peace that finds its origin in the Lord himself, who is the Lord of peace, indicating he would have the saints to live harmoniously together in spite of all the disorder that was among them at that point in time. Rather than disorder, he would have them to live in harmony one with another, and the Lord of peace, the Lord who is the actual source of peace and harmony, would give them peace, so they have the ability to live harmoniously one with another.
And then
Lord of peace,
the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Pilgrim with my own tongue.
He says the Lord of peace give you peace always and at all times. So you see, it's not something that was just for the moment. The apostle desired that they might know that peace and harmony at all times and by all means, as the Lord would minister unto them the ability to live at peace one with another. And as always, says the apostle, and the Lord be with you all. Amen. And so we find, as we close up this second letter of the apostle to these new converts at Thessalonica, he's encouraged them just to make progress in the things of God, to pray for the servants of God, to pray that the word of God may run and have free course, be not hindered, move from place to place, that it might be effective in the lives of others. And just beware of your conduct, says the apostle, and don't live disorderly lives. For even though it was most probably just a few at Thessalonica that were guilty of this, the few so often can affect the whole. And that's why I think he makes it a commandment, not a suggestion. He said, I command you these things. And four times he uses that word so that the saints will know these things are extremely important when it comes to the gathering together of themselves in fellowship one with another in the assembly, that they might know the blessing of the presence of the Lord among them, the peace of the Lord in their hearts, and the whole experience of fellowship together might be one of harmonious joy. And so we conclude this second epistle, and leaves us now to think of what we may speak on next week, what book we may look at, or what subject may be introduced. But we just trust, as we've gone through the first and second epistle, which is mainly practical and not doctrinal, that some of these practical things will be effective as far as we are concerned. And thank you again for coming on week by week and kindly listening to me.